Have you ever wondered, what does God do on His day off? Scripture tells us in Genesis that for 6 days God created. For 6 days God worked. And on the seventh day, He rested. Now, we don't really think that God takes a day off, not in the conventional sense like we take a day off to mow the lawn or wash the car. But if God took a day off, what day would that be? Well, of course, it would be Sunday. But here's the trouble with that. It's the international dateline. Because you see, when it's Sunday in Reno, it's Monday in Beijing or in Tokyo. So if God took a day off, well, there is no real day for Him to take off by the way that we reckon things. But nevertheless, it's a reminder to us, that international dateline thing, that God is not just the God of America, but He's the God of all. We sometimes think that God is American, God is on our side. And that's wrong thinking, because it shouldn't be that God is on our side, but we should be on God's side. I've actually told people, I've actually had encounters with international students where I've had to explain to them that Jesus is not an American. People actually believe that sometimes. God is not a God who is confined by America, but He is the God of America. Just as He is the God of China, He is the God of Japan, He is the God of Korea. He's also the God of Mozambique, and He's the God of the Cameroon. He's the God of Gibraltar and of Spain, He is the God of England, and we can only pray that He's also the God of California. When we look at Scripture this morning, when we look at this morning's Scripture lesson, the question before us is, whose side is God on? Who is on God's side? And how is God working? We continue our lesson through the book of Joshua this morning, starting with Joshua, the 5th chapter, the 13th verse, and going through the 6th chapter, the 23rd verse. Hear the word of the Lord. And don't just hear the word of the Lord. Look for the details. Look for how the word of the Lord speaks to you. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us, or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for His servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests, who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great and just God. We thank you that you are always at work. We pray that you would be at work now, that you would open our ears, you would open our minds, you would open our hearts to hear that which you would have for us to hear. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine, if you will, 2 Israeli soldiers. They're part of Joshua's army. They are camped outside the walls of Jericho. And being the good soldiers that they are, every morning they get up and they do what they are told. And what they're told, their orders, are to march around the city of Jericho. And they do this day after day after day. And finally, on about the 5th day, one soldier turns to the other and he said, "I don't get it. Why are we doing this? We do the same thing every day. And it's hot, and I'm thirsty, and I'm tired, and I'm hungry. To what end, to what purpose are we doing this?" And his friend turns to him and says, "It's like I keep telling you. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." We hear that saying a lot, especially in Presbyterian churches. We hear it in other churches as well, other denominations, and in independent churches. And it becomes sort of a catchphrase. And the problem with catchphrases is that sometimes they can be overdone. "Hey, what's going on, man? Oh, just glorifying God and enjoying Him forever." It's kind of a casual thing. But it's not casual. It speaks to why we are here on this earth, the purpose for which God put us here. is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I'm not going to go into a long explanation of what it means to glorify God and to enjoy Him, because the truth is, you hear that in this church every Sunday from the pulpit. Something that you should be paying attention to, something that you should give consideration to, something that you should adopt into your life. How do you glorify God and how do you enjoy Him? You glorify God, and I told you that I wasn't going to go into a long explanation, but I will go into a short explanation. You glorify God by giving Him your all. You glorify God by making Him your treasure. You know, in Matthew, Jesus talks about the person who found a treasure, something of value out in the field. And that person quickly covered it up and went out and bought the field. So now that treasure would be theirs. And that's the way that we are to be with God. God is to be our treasure. We are to center our lives around God because He is the most valuable thing in the universe. And when we glorify God, we are able to enjoy Him. What does it mean to enjoy God? All too often we think that to enjoy God means that God is going to answer our prayers in the way that we want Him to do it, when we want Him to do it, how we want Him to do it, where we want Him to do it. He is going to answer our prayers exactly the way that we have laid out to Him, the way that He is to do it. And then we say, God answered my prayer. Isn't He great? Well, God may have answered your prayer, but don't ever come under the false assumption that when you pray something, you're in control of God. Quite the opposite. And when we pray, when we ask God for things, and when we evaluate our lives in the light of who and what we are, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we asking God to bless the things that we want to do, or are we doing the things that God is already blessing? And when we look at the lesson this morning, we see that the people of Israel, led by Joshua, are doing the things that God is already blessing. They glorify God by following His commandments, by following His instructions. And they enjoy Him because He gives to them the things that He has promised to them. When Joshua first, as our scripture story opened this morning, Joshua encounters an angel of the Lord, a man standing there with a sword, and it's God's angel. This is not the first time that that angel has appeared in Scripture. He also appears in the book of Numbers, and he also appears later on in Chronicles to David. He's the commander of the Lord's army. And there are commentators who will tell you that he represents not just the Lord's army, but he represents the Lord's zeal, the Lord's enthusiasm, the energy of the Lord to do the things that the Lord has ordained to do. And Joshua comes to him and he says, whose side are you on? Are you on my side? Or you couldn't possibly be on the enemy's side, could you? Whose side are you on? And the answer is no. I'm on nobody's side. I'm the angel of the Lord. Don't misunderstand this. God is not neutral. God, the angel of the Lord here is not saying, you know what, I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side, you guys duke it out and let's see how it comes out. He's not saying that at all. The Lord is always at work. The Lord has His agenda. The Lord has His plans. And it is our job to go with God's plans, not for God to go with our plans. So he said, so the angel of the Lord says, I'm not on either side. I'm here for the Lord. And then he tells him, take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground. Might seem a little unusual because Jericho hasn't been conquered yet. They're actually standing in pagan territory, yet the angel says, you're on holy ground. Because to God, it's not a matter of pagan territory or Israelite territory. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. And we are always on holy ground. Make no mistake. When we come to church, we say that we are in the presence of the Lord because we are in the Lord's house. And when you go out of here today and you go to your house, you will also be in the Lord's house, for He is Lord of all. All ground in the sight of the Lord is holy ground, and we need to remember that. We are always in the presence of the Lord. And then the Lord says something very interesting to Joshua. He says, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Keep in mind, the battle has not yet been fought. But by God's agenda, in God's economy, this is something that is going to happen, and therefore it has happened. It is a done deal. And even though God has things that He wants to do, and He has things that He is going to do, He calls us to be His partners with Him in doing those things. And that's what He does with Joshua and the Israelites. He doesn't just tell them, go out to Jericho, fight the good fight, and you're going to be given the, and you're going to have victory. Don't worry about it. He makes them follow His instructions. He makes them, in a sense, have to work for it. He tells them, go. He tells Joshua, get your people. Get the priests. Get the Ark of the Covenant. And march around the city. You're going to do it once every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're going to do it in a very special way. And the victory will be yours. And Joshua goes and he tells the people what they're to do. And they do it. And this is important here. God knows what He wants to accomplish, and He's already at work. And He calls Joshua and the people of Israel to His side to, if you will, be His partners in this. And they obey Him. And on the seventh day, as we all know from that very popular song, in addition to the scripture, the walls come a-tumbling down. Couple things to pay attention to here. First, God's people were obedient to Him. They did not question Him. They did what they were told. In today's church, we do not like to do what we are told. We have somebody get up in front of the congregation every Sunday and read the scripture. And then all too often, we want to, instead of studying that scripture and understanding that scripture and obeying it, we want to debate it. We want to say, you know what? It was written thousands of years ago. It's old-fashioned and it's out of date. It's not old-fashioned and it's not out of date. It is God's revealed word to us. And just as Joshua and the people of Israel marched around that city in obedience, they did it in the way that they were told to do it. That's what we're called to do. That is how we are called to glorify God. Because when we decide that God's word is not reliable, when we decide that God's word needs to be amended because we're intelligent people and we live in the 21st century AD as opposed to whatever the year was back then, 1900 BC, and we're a lot smarter than people were back then. That is not glorifying God. That is sinning. That is rebelliousness. And you may think that you are getting away with things for a period of time, but very shortly you will see that you are not enjoying the good things that God has for you. So the people come and they march around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day, the trumpets blare and the people shout and the walls come tumbling down. And what I find very interesting about this is, although we say that Joshua was a mighty general and he captured Jericho, the truth is, when you read the scripture, it was a work of the Lord. It was God Himself who caused the walls to come down. It does not record in Scripture that the Israelites fired a single shot. It was the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is always in progress, and we need to recognize what is going on in our lives that is from the Lord, and we need to join together with the Lord to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish, not what we, in our humanistic, selfish ways, think that we should do because God is really going to appreciate what we do. No, God appreciates what He does, and He appreciates it when we give Him the honor and glory, and we surrender ourselves, we make Him the treasure of our lives, and we obey Him. So the walls come a-tumbling down. And what is accomplished? Rahab is saved. I think that this is a great story about salvation, because Rahab's salvation is actually somewhat of a surprise here, because we're concentrating on Joshua and what he and the people of Israel are doing, and we kind of forget that Rahab is in there. And Rahab is in her house as she has promised that she would be. She had promised the spies that she would be in her house, and she would gather her family with her, and they would await Joshua's army, and they would be saved. And where was their house? Their house was in the wall. And what came tumbling down? The wall. Their house. But miraculously, Rahab is saved. And I think that it is a great story about salvation. And I think it is a great illustration to us about on whose side is the Lord. Because you see, when Joshua asked the question, "Whose side are you on?" If God had said, "I am totally without reservation, without hesitation, Joshua, I am on your side. Go and conquer." Where would that have left Rahab? Conversely, if the angel of the Lord had said, "Joshua, dude, you are so lost. I am on the side of Jericho. Don't even bother. Just go on somewhere else." There again, where would that have left Rahab? But God was neither on the side of the Israelites, nor was he on the side of the people of Jericho. He was on his own side. He was accomplishing his own mission. We like to think that we are God's special people. And we are. So don't let me dissuade you from that this morning. We refer to the Israelites in the Old Testament as God's chosen people. But who are God's people? Who are God's chosen people? They are the people who come to God, the people who glorify Him, And because they glorify Him, they are able to enjoy Him. And it works the other way too, because when you enjoy God, you are also glorifying Him. Whose side are you on? Are you on your own side? Are you working from your own human wisdom? Or are you looking to see the things that God is doing in your life? Are you looking to see what's going on around you, where the Lord is not just some heavenly being who sits on His throne high above us, but are you looking to see a God who is with us today? Are you looking to see the Holy Spirit here among us? Not just here in this sanctuary, but the holy ground where the Lord is present is throughout the earth. Not just the United States, but in China, in Korea, in Japan, and in Mozambique, and in the Cameroon, and in Mexico. And for our purposes, He is so present in Reno, Nevada. Are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? If you are, glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Amen.